the last lesson. I was thinking as he was discussing that there's a concomitant opposite to that. If you will only do what God commands you to do because you understand it, you're not obeying God. You're just doing what you want. I knew a little kid one time, it just aggravated me no end. Every time you told it to do something, why? After about the 15th time trying to explain why, I just finally said, because I told you to. Sometimes that's the only answer any of us need to know. God said so. Now tonight the subject, sorry to infringe on your lesson, I just appreciated your thoughts there very much. Respecting God's government and church officers, we need to remember that God knew what he was doing. Now we may not always understand why. We can explain and discuss and gain a great deal of understanding of the purpose and work of the New Testament government. It's enough for us to remember that God chose it that way. Now, when God chose the perfect government for the children of Israel, he did not choose to give them a king. From the standpoint of what the rest of the world would thought, and even many of the children of Israel, it was a very inefficient type of government. It was the government of the judges. It was not a centralized government at all. The law itself was contained in the Old Testament. There was no great leader. A man chosen by God, or in one case a woman chosen by God, inspired by God to do what God wanted done. That wasn't what man wanted done. But you see, God worked. Every time the children of Israel went into idolatry and God took his terror away from them, they suffered the consequence. And you know, we can always learn from knots on our own head. I may not learn from the knots you get, but when I bang my head against a stone wall several times, they get big knots on my head, I finally learn that I can't go through that wall. The children of Israel learned. And every time they learned, to their sorrow and all of that, then they turned back to God. Every time the children of Israel turned away from God, they turned back to God because of the consequence of their actions under that government by judges. Under the kings, it was a far different proposition. They finally had to go into captivity and spend 70 years there before they ever really learned. And then when they returned, God gave them the government they had in the beginning. It worked. It worked God's way. Now, the government the Lord gives to the church may not be what you would decide or you would think best. The Roman Catholic Church grew out of their actually looking over and seeing what to them was the most efficient government in all the world, the imperial system and the imperial court of the Caesars. And their entire governmental structure was based upon that pattern. Not the pattern of God, but the pattern of an imperial government. And from start to finish, it has been the guide and the destruction of many of their hopes or desires. It certainly always took them away from God. Can you imagine what would happen if the Lord had given the church a centralized government on earth? One man could destroy the whole brotherhood. God didn't choose to do that. God gave a government that's strictly local in scope, restricted in authority because the authority they have lies within the New Testament scriptures. But let us remember that God's government always works. Now, I've met brethren, and you have too, that belonged to a congregation, didn't have government, and didn't want it. May have been because there's no one in the congregation qualified for an officer. And probably they were the prime example. Because people who don't want government certainly are not qualified to serve in government. But we'll leave that for a moment. When we say the church is better off without an eldership, what we're saying in effect is the church is better off without God ruling. God intended for a local congregation which could have a permanent form of government, and that government was the eldership. Now, in the interim, there was and is commonly called evangelistic oversight. I'm not going into that tonight at all. I want to deal with the government, the permanent government of the local congregation. But if we believe that a congregation is better off without an eldership, is that congregation better off without members? Is that congregation better off without the Bible? Now, it may be that they're better off without unqualified government, yes. That's why the Lord laid down qualifications. But for us to say that something works better without the New Testament government is to say, in effect, we have a government that is superior, and it is almost always a government by an individual who has a personality so dominating that he runs everything. And he's usually the fellow that says, we're better off without it. But we'll leave that. We need to realize that God knew what he was doing. Now, I'm going back to the Old Testament in regard to our attitude toward the officials in the New Testament church. Do you remember a man by the name of Abraham who was called of God out of the land of Ur of Chaldees? According to the book of Acts in the 7th chapter, God spoke to Abraham. Yet, in the Old Testament, it was Terah, the father of Abraham, who gathered the family together and took them to Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, out of thy father's house, and from thy kindred. Why didn't Abraham say to Terah, you stay here, the Lord told me to go? Because Abraham respected his father. And if Terah chose to do that, Abraham would not be able to say no. He waited until the time came that his father settled somewhere, and then he went where the Lord told him to go. Took a little time. But the point was that Abraham showed respect to the government of his father, even though his father was, according to the book of Joshua, an idolater. But Abraham had respect for his father. We might think concerning another individual, a man by the name of Moses, who was leader of the children of Israel. And then Moses married an Ethiopian woman. Boy, that was a scandal. Idea, marrying a black woman, an Ethiopian, a Jew doing that, leader of God's people. And Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses. Has the Lord only spoken by Moses? Has he spoken by us too? And he had. When they came out of across the Red Sea, Miriam had a great song that by inspiration, she and the daughters of Israel danced and sang the song of deliverance. Aaron was chosen the high priest, was the spokesman for Moses to the people of Israel. And yet when God spoke to them, Miriam was smitten with leprosy because she dared to speak against the leader of God's people. Now, they didn't like the idea of him marrying an Ethiopian woman, but he hadn't done anything wrong. They didn't like it. It was a scandal. But there was nothing wrong with it. Perfectly within the authority of God. When we, because of our own private ideas and feelings, take upon ourselves the right to condemn people for something that is not wrong, we are wrong. Now, while Moses prayed to the Lord, she was smitten with leprosy for 7 days. The children of Israel couldn't even move during all that period of time because two people had sinned against Moses. And in sinning against Moses, they had spoken against God because God chose Moses. God did not condemn Moses. So who was Miriam and who was Aaron to condemn somebody that God did not? There's a difference between condemning somebody that disobeys the commandment of God and condemning somebody that disobeys your judgment, my feelings, or your feelings. When we set our feelings in the place of God, then we're in trouble. Now we might also notice a statement made in regard to that by Brother Rick this morning, a man by the name of Elisha, who had received a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Coming back, and as he walked along there, he cured a well that had been poisonous and hadn't been able to drink from it. Then as he's going along, a group of boys, children, came out. I wonder how many of them there must have been. Big mob of them. Came out and, "Go up, bald-headed. Go up, bald-head," mocking him and making fun of him. But there was something wrong. When they would scorn and belittle and make fun of a man by the name of Elisha, they were making fun of one that God had chosen for the greatest office in the nation of Israel, the nation of a prophet, or rather the office of a prophet, who had to stand against the entire nation and warn them of what God commanded them to do, to point out the errors of their way. God never permitted anyone to mock or scorn his prophets. They had a protection of God. And so Elisha turned around and cursed them in the name of the Lord, and she-bears came out and tore 42 of them. I wonder how many there were, but can't you just imagine a mob, 150, 200 kids running around there? Now, they were out from under control. Their parents didn't do anything. No one stopped them. But the lesson they learned was, you do not mock somebody that God has chosen. Now we could go on down to the time of David, when David showed respect to a man by the name of Saul, who was smitten with an evil spirit because he'd rebelled against God. David had been chosen by the Lord God to become king of Israel in place of Saul. Yet David, in no respect, ever showed disrespect to Saul. He would not lift his finger against the Lord's anointed. He showed respect to a man that wanted to kill him. Did everything possible to destroy him, yet neither by word nor action did David ever show the slightest disrespect and scorn to Saul. Why? Because he was the anointed of the Lord, and it is not right to speak for the ill of the ruler of thy people. We might go down to another instance of much the same type of thing. Michal, the daughter of Saul. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he was dancing there in great joy and before the Lord, expressing in his physical action all of his joy and all of his gladness that the Ark of the Lord had finally come to Jerusalem. And Michal looked out, and saw him dancing out there, and She thought he was a lewd man, a lewd fellow, and she spoke ill of him. The Bible said she had no children all of her life. To a woman in that day, it was one of the worst curses she could endure. Why? Because she scorned the leader of God's people. Yet she was the daughter of a king and the wife of a king. But she was punished because of her attitude. Now, the reason that I dealt with those was simply because God's attitude has not changed. God still expects man to respect those that God has chosen. When I deal here, I want first of all to talk to the elders. Each individual elder, respect your eldership. When you talk about that, if a man does not respect the office himself, it is not strange that someone else does not respect it. I don't mean you look upon yourself as some great man. You aren't. But the office itself is important. The office was something that God gave. The qualifications are laid down by the Lord. The Bible said, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. A man then is appointed to that office by the Holy Spirit himself. We need to respect the office. If you are an elder, remember that you're an elder and respect that office. So live and so do, that you show your respect for the office to which the Holy Ghost had appointed you. If you yourself do not respect that office, you make it that much harder for your brethren to respect it. I do not mean you're a boss. I don't mean you run rampant over people's feelings. But if you realize that you have an authority, you have an office that God's Holy Spirit has appointed you to, and that God looks upon that office very highly, then treat it that way and act that way with the respect and the dignity that belongs to the office. Makes me think of a man by the name of Truman several years ago when MacArthur was over in Korea. And he rebelled against the president. And Harry Truman, being the man that he was, rather blunt of speech, using language I won't repeat, but he did say, he doesn't have to respect me, but he'll respect the presidency. In other words, if he doesn't respect me as a man, that's his business. But he'll respect the President of the United States. You as a human being are a human being. You make mistakes. You make mistakes and blunders and errors. But you are an elder. Respect that eldership. And try to show in your life your realization of that. I'll try to give a rather quick parallel. A young man who's unmarried, no matter how much he loves the Lord and how he grows, he has something a little bit different than the man that becomes a husband. He has a responsibility. There's something there that's quite a little different. And he needs to remember that he is a husband of a certain woman, that he has the responsibility there. He's no longer free to go here, go there, do this or do that. He has responsibilities to someone else. He can't go fishing for 2 weeks, never telling his wife anything about it. He used to, but he's a married man now. He is not supposed to forget that he is a husband, that he has responsibility. And then the Lord blesses them with children. When Pop gets up in the night, puts the little one in his arms and walks the floor with him and swings him and sways and rocks him a little bit so he goes back to sleep. Pop is learning. He feels toward his position as a father. Now that is something a single man will never know. That is something a man without children will never know. It makes a difference. And a man has to remember his position, and as long as that's in his mind, it guides him and helps him all of his life. He puts those children many times first. What are their needs? Are they sick? Do they need to see the doctor? My knee's about to break off, Pop may say. But the little child is sick. Who gets taken care of first? Somebody's hungry. Who does Dad grab the food? Or does he sit there with a smile on his face and stomach growling and watch the little one eat? You answer it, fathers and mothers, to yourself. The point is that there is a man's respect to his new position. In the same way, when a man becomes an elder, you have a responsibility to the local congregation, to each and every member of that congregation. You have an obligation, a relationship, an association. You are no longer just a member of that local congregation and cannot act that way. The second thing I want to notice, and I'm again talking to the elders, respect one another. Respect the office of the other elder. You may not agree with him in certain respects. He may have certain peculiarities. He may be a little bit different. And he may have things that grate on your nerves. But watch your language. You respect his eldership, and he better respect yours. If elders don't respect one another and respect one another's office, the church will split wide apart. If you don't respect one another, the congregation cannot respect you. They can't do it. They're to respect all of you. They're your leaders.
Or you're their leaders.
And here they are. Here's one brother and here's another, and they're fussing and fighting and arguing publicly. What can the congregation do about it? There are two things, if not three, that elders can do that will make for peace in the congregation. One is to respect their own eldership. The second is to respect one another and so act with respect toward one another. And never go home and complain about the other elder to your family, your wife, your children. Grumble and complain and growl and growl and grumble and complain, and then wonder why there's trouble in the church. You know, sisters, being women, they have their own strengths and own weaknesses. But a lot of time they're given to talking to someone else. It doesn't take long till something goes clear through the congregation. Respect one another. If you differ, work out your differences. If there is one of the elders doing something contrary to the law of God, take care of it in the way God required. If you have to prefer charges, do so. But don't tear the congregation apart by grumbling and complaining and backbiting one with another, because you'll destroy the church. You'll do it every time. When an eldership stands together, the church or the local congregation will be united. I don't know of a congregation that can remain together when the elders are pulling in different directions. They'll split the church. And it's a large body. You're an elder. God put you there to help the flock, to feed the flock, to give the flock peace. And you destroy the church? If you have differences, talk them over one with another and pray together. The church is too important to let your own personal feelings or emotions have anything to do with it. The third thing you can do If you talk to somebody in the congregation and that individual say anything, well, brother so-and-so said this, and what do you think about that? You can stop it. Now, that man's an elder. If you have something, you go talk to him. Don't talk to anybody else about him. You go talk to him about it. Keep it quiet. In other words, don't let anyone talk to you about another elder. Say, you go talk to them. If they have something scriptural, there's a charge there, then take care of it. But this gossip, backbiting, quibbling, quarreling, little bitty picky things that just pick a congregation to pieces. If you'll pardon a rather ridiculous example. They told the story of a woman that was by nature very, very helpful. Back in the days when cold weather and they wore long underwear and all, she saw a man sitting in the seat ahead of her that there was a thread over his collar, and she pulled it, and she pulled it, and she pulled it. Had a handful of yarn, found out she was unraveling his underwear. Can you imagine what these little things are that we just let things pick at one another and pick and pick and pick? How many of you have raised chickens? You know what happens when one chicken gets a spot of blood on it? The whole flock turns around, pick, 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 and if you don't get it out of there, it's dead and consumed. You get these little things, you start picking at one another, you don't mean anything by it. But somebody's feeling get hurt a little bit, and the first thing you know, you pick the whole congregation together over some little thing that doesn't matter anything. But you can destroy the church so easily because you don't respect one another and don't encourage a member of the church to respect the elders, one another, your fellow elder. A lot of problem could be stopped. Now, wait a minute. Don't tell that to someone else. I don't want to hear that being spread throughout the congregation. You go talk to brother so-and-so about it. I'll go with you. Be surprising how many things could be stopped. And you know the funny thing about it? A congregation in which there is no gossip, in which there's no fussing and quarreling among the congregation or the elders of the congregation, has far less quarreling and agitation and quibbling among the members. If there is peace among the elders and peace between the elders and the congregation will also be at peace. So the first thing I wanted to say had to do with the elders themselves. Brethren, if you ever get in the habit of talking about one another and making little snide remarks or belittling remarks about one another, no matter what, he may not be as educated, or he may be very highly educated. Maybe he's got some little speech habit that bothers you, or maybe he doesn't teach quite the way you like. What does that matter? Who are you to sit in judgment anyway? If you just work together and pray together and stay together, the congregation will know peace. But it has to be in the eldership first. If you don't respect one another, the congregation cannot respect you. Not because they don't want to, but because by the very nature of things, your dissatisfaction with your fellow elder reaches out and influences the whole congregation. They didn't do it, you did it. So zip your lip. Even with your own wife. Don't lay your problems on her shoulders, lay them on the Lord's. You see, there are a lot of things that Well, it's so easy. Every one of us can. We get disgruntled and we start talking about one another. And then later we get ashamed of ourselves, but it's all through the church. And you can't do anything about it. You get up the next morning, "Brother, I didn't mean it. I'm just worth nothing." The second part has to do with the congregation's respect for the eldership. Now, brethren, there are several things, but before we do, I'm going to do as Brother Winford knew. I'm going to deal with four scriptures. And then I want to talk to you individually in regard to our responsibility and what we can do to help out and to help ourselves. Because this little habit of grumbling and complaining is pervasive and so easy. We can say something before we think, and then it's too late to do the thinking. The first thing had to do with Paul's statement to the elders at Ephesus, "Call down to Miletus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And as I mentioned, the danger, for after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch." If we watch and nip things in the bud, they don't become problems. Again, 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, statement is made there very, very clearly in regard to the respect that the members of the body of Christ should have and must have for the eldership. I said should have, and then I say must have, because they are the requirements of God and not the requirements of man. The fifth chapter, and beginning about verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." If you respect the eldership, you esteem them very highly in love, you will be at peace with yourselves. Esteem them. Look upon them and respect them. They're men, yes. You're not expected to look upon them as some great individual who towers head and shoulders above the multitude. But you're supposed to look upon those as one appointed by God himself to a position of authority in the local congregation. And in that sense, your disrespect to the eldership is disrespect to God. Now let's notice a statement made in the book of Hebrews in regard to that. It's a very clear-cut statement. Verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now that probably is in the past tense and has to do with those that had been and whose life had been completed by death, and they had gone to the reward. You could look back and see what they had taught you, how they had guided you, and the result of the life they lived. But now in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." Now the very idea that if we did not respect the eldership, that in the day of judgment the Lord would condemn us because we had rebelled against him. If we, this, for instance, the President of the United States came into town, we picked up a rock and threw it at him, course, they'd lock us so far back in prison, we'd never get out. But we're not interested in what men would do. What would the Lord do about it? And if we throw stones of disrespect and hatred toward the elders of the local congregation who occupy the highest law of God on earth, what will God have to say about us? And it's so easy to pick up a rock and throw it. You know, lots of kids like to hear glass break. Pick up a rock and throw it, crash, that sounds pretty. Till I have to get a job and get some money and pay for it and replace it, and then this is fun. Many a child or young man having his daddy's car likes to put his foot in the carburetor and hear those tires hum and squall as he takes off. Then when he had to buy the tires himself, he's very careful. It is so easy to show disrespect to other people and to those that are responsible, because they have to tell you, they have to warn you, they have to correct you concerning some of your fault, and you don't like it. They came to me and they told me that I shouldn't do this. They were right, of course. But what do? Run over to your neighbor and say, you know, the elder Samuel said this to me. Father, the whole congregation. Now, members of the church, when someone starts to run an elder down, what we ought to do is say, wait a minute, that belongs to the elder. Why don't you go and talk to him about that? Surprising how many people shut up. They didn't want to talk to him about it, because basically they knew he was right. But it's so easy to try to line everybody up on your side so you feel better about it, better about yourself, and then you stand back and snigger while everybody complains about the elder and all kinds of problems crop up, all because you went and talked. And yet the elder came and talked to you because he loves you. One thing we ought never to do, we ought never to let somebody criticize the elders to us. Now, if the elders have sinned, it's a public sin, there's a way to take care of it. But you know, 199 times out of 200, what you're talking about isn't worth anything. Some little thing that you disregard or you dislike, and you talk to somebody, and you cause trouble about it, and it isn't important at all. Gossip against the eldership by members of the local congregation will destroy the church. You know, it's a little like stirring up a hive of hornets, a nest of hornets. As long as everybody's peaceful, everything's fine. Stick a stick in it and it really goes to trouble. And I don't know why it is, but the more we love one another and the closer we are to one another, the more we get hurt when somebody gets all things stirred up and it hurts, and the result is a bigger and bigger mess. This summer I had some wasp nests and I found a little about it. I got some hornet spray and came back and squirted it and they just dropped. And then they came looking. And of course I went elsewhere rather rapidly. But the point is, it's so easy to cause trouble. And you know, a little word, a little statement, no matter how well-intentioned you might be, but no way of criticism, instead of helping it, it can destroy the church. You don't want to hurt the church. You don't want to hurt your brethren. You don't want to hurt the local congregation. There must be this principle made clear to you, to me, to everybody else. Don't gossip. And don't gossip about your elders. You know what we can say, though? I wish Brother so-and-so would wear a different kind of shirt. I wish he'd wear a coat in church. I wish he'd wear a tie. I wish he used better grammar. I wish this, and I wish that, and I wish something else. And what does it matter? You stand before the day of the Lord and the day of judgment, you suppose the Lord's going to ask whether that elder wore a tie or not? Whether he had perfect English or not? Whether his manners were impeccable or not? Whether he was socially acceptable to the best people in the community or not? Or whether he fulfilled the requirements God laid down. It's so easy for us to criticize one another and complain about one another. It reminds me of the evangelist years and years ago who was credited coming and holding a meeting in a place, and one of the sisters came around him and said, "Brother Jones," and doesn't a Jones you know either, "your grammar, your speech is terrible." He looked at her and he said, "Sister, did you understand that?" "Well, yeah, that's all I wanted." If she got the truth, it didn't matter whether it was expressed in the best grammar or not. The Lord is not going to give a man credit and special points in the day of judgment because his grammar is good, because he had perfect speech, or because his manners were perfect. A man is not appointed an elder in a local congregation for that matter. Men are appointed to the eldership because government has made it, and that particular man measured up to the qualifications laid down by the Lord. And that isn't easy. There are congregations in which we can find no one who can meet the qualifications of an elder, and we have to wait till the young men grow up. And a congregation can pick an elder to pieces, like chickens in a flock picking on a little chicken or rooster or anything else that has a speck of blood on them. Now, I don't know why it is that when somebody starts quibbling and quarreling and starts running somebody down, everybody, if they're not real careful, joins in. But we can't do that. We have to respect the eldership. Remember, that office is of the Lord, and the individual holding that office is not perfect. But if you're trying to do the work of the Lord, respect and love and help him. Now, I want to give three suggestions that will help. One, ask what you can do to help. Seek your elders out and let them know you care and you're interested. Let them know that you are willing to cooperate in anything that you can do or know how to do that will help the work of the Lord or make their load easier. Let them know you care for them. Two, don't let anyone run the elders down to you. Don't listen. Encourage those people to go to the elders. And usually it's some little thing that shouldn't even be mentioned and shouldn't be bothered, and the poor elder is going to have to sit and listen to it. But he would much rather do that, and he'll do it in love, than to have something go all through the congregation and trouble the congregation. Now, I'll give you a personal experience of a man I knew who was not an elder, but he was a public teacher, and a pretty good teacher, but he had a manner in his teaching that somehow or other was resented. And the sisters of the congregation picked at that poor man. There wasn't anything the poor fellow could do that was right. When they talked to him, or he talked to them, he tried to talk to them in a conciliatory manner as he could. He got along with them and tried to do what was right. But no matter what he did, it was all wrong. And there wasn't one question of morality. There wasn't one question of false doctrine. There wasn't any question at all of him being unkind or otherwise. Just the way he taught the lesson. I suppose the sisters needed a lesson in how to respect and honor. But I just remember that man lost influence and his position at work. He was a good man, so far as I could see, a good moral man, respected in the community. But somebody started talking, and then somebody agreed, and then the third party agreed. And you know, after a while, we multiply something until it's pretty bad. And there's nothing basically to it. But if you have a problem, take it to the man involved, to the elder, and respect him, and don't do it in the wrong spirit. He is an officer of the Lord, and you will treat him as you would expect the Lord to be treated. I don't mean he's your God, but I mean you're to show respect to him because he is one that God appointed to that work. Third, this is something that we must do.